Would you pray with me as we turn to God's word? I know it's a little earlier in the service than normal, but it is the first Sunday of the month, which means that we funnel our worship towards the table this morning. Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we continue this morning in our series on the fourfold gospel, where we are studying four different roles that Jesus Christ plays in the life of his people. Pastor Joy has masterfully led us through Jesus as our Savior, who saves us from sin, that is, from sin, death, and the evil one. If you remember that in week one, that's represented by the icon of the cross. And then Jesus as our sanctifier last week, the one who purifies us and makes us holy, as represented by the baptismal font. And my task today is to talk about the third aspect of the fourfold gospel, Jesus as our healer, as represented by a pitcher of oil. Our working premise with the fourfold gospel is that if you miss any of these aspects of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you really can't understand the fullness of Jesus' gospel. If you miss Jesus as Savior, if you miss him as sanctifier, if you miss him as healer, you are missing the fullness of the gospel. It can't truly be good news because it is incomplete. It's not good news to just receive Jesus as your Savior, as wonderful as that is, as life-changing as that is, but then to not understand the process of sanctification that he wants to do in your life. It's not enough to go through that maturing, sanctifying process and not be able to know Jesus as a healer. Now, I know that when we talk about Jesus as our healer and we talk about healing, that there is probably already a little bit of skepticism for many of you. Healing is not always an easy subject for us to talk about because the church hasn't always talked about healing in a constructive way, and the modern world doesn't give much credence to the idea of Jesus Christ, a man who walked the earth 2,000 years ago, being a healer. In fact, I read a lot of stuff in the last couple weeks in preparation for this sermon from very, very smart people who basically believe that healing doesn't really happen anymore. That the healing work of Jesus is kind of done, that window of miraculous healing that we see in the ministry of Jesus has essentially closed. But I don't believe that. I don't believe that. And I'd like to try and prove it to you, a little risk here, but I'll try. Let me ask a simple question. How many of you can point to a time in your life or in the life of somebody close to you where you experienced the healing of Jesus, where the scan all of a sudden was clear, or the depression that you were feeling went away, or the pain miraculously stopped, or the terminal diagnosis did not come to pass? A time when you were or someone close to you was healed physically or emotionally or spiritually in a way that you can't explain, that God must have brought about, that you might even deem a miracle. If so, could you just raise your hand? Okay, look around you. Can we just close the book on that question? Does God still heal? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And I have witnesses here to prove it now. Not only that, but many of you here and many in this church are part of the medical field or helping professions where you get to be part of the healing work that Jesus is doing and that God is doing in people's lives. And I just want you to know, as we talk about healing this morning, I honor you for that. I honor you for that work. So if we can agree this morning, at least to begin, that God does indeed still heal, then we can move on to some more nuanced questions, like, how is it that he heals? What is it that brings about healing in our bodies and in our lives? Why are some people not healed? That's an important question, right? How do we understand Jesus' ongoing work of healing? And to answer those questions, we're going to turn to God's word. I'll invite you to stand as you're able for the reading of scripture this morning. It is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. 25 through 30. Hear Paul's words to the church in Philippi. I think it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was indeed so ill that he nearly died. But God had mercy on him. Not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. I am all the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. Welcome him then in the Lord with all joy and honor such people because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for those services that you could not give me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, you can be seated. All right, Jesus as healer from Philippians chapter 2. A little bit of context here that will be helpful for us. Who is Epaphroditus? Who's Epaphroditus in this passage? He's noted a couple times in the book of Philippians, and here's what we know about him. He was born to a pagan family. The reason that we know that is because his name literally translates as someone who belongs to Aphrodite, who was, of course, the pagan goddess of love and fertility. But we also know that he did not remain in his pagan upbringing as he grew up, but rather he became a devoted servant of Jesus Christ. We know that he was sent from the church in Philippi, which is in northern Greece, to visit Paul in Italy with a care package while Paul was in Rome. And he stayed for some time with Paul in Rome and he ministered to him. And Paul notes that Epaphroditus cared very, very well for him, serving him with humility and with grace. And we know that while caring for Paul, Epaphroditus became very ill to the point of near death. We don't know exactly what that ailment was, but it was serious. But that he recovered and that he was able to return to Philippi with the letter that we now know as Philippians. He was the messenger. So, why is this passage for a sermon about Jesus as healer? Why did I pick this one? Why are we talking about Philippians chapter 2? Well, because I think it's an interesting story and it also answers a lot of questions that we also still have here today about healing. Let me offer answers to three different questions that you may well have this morning. First of all, what does Jesus' healing look like? And the answer from this text is actually not just one thing. Jesus actually heals in many different varied ways. Obviously, the first thing that jumps out in this passage when we're talking about healing is that Epaphroditus was ill to the point of near death. The text tells us that God had mercy on him, that he was healed of that illness, that he recovered. We don't know if it was a miraculous healing in a moment or if it was a long recovery over time, but he was healed of that illness. And this often is where our minds first travel when we think about healing, right? To physical healing. That's what jumps out in the text that often jumps out in our mind, to being ill and then praying for healing and for Jesus by his Spirit being gracious and bringing healing, physical healing. And make no mistake, physical healing is a very significant part of the ministry of Jesus. But what I want to impress upon you from this text is that Jesus actually heals in many varied different ways, and we actually see that here. What Jesus does when he heals, essentially, is he recognizes those places in his people that are broken, that are sore, that are hurting, that are tender. And he goes to those broken, healing, hurting, broken and hurting places and seeks to bring them to wholeness and health. That's what it means for Jesus to be a healer. And we see this repeatedly in the ministry of Jesus, but also beyond that in the book of Acts, as the Spirit of Jesus brings healing repeatedly to places of brokenness and pain in humans. This often occurs in the physical realm with miraculous healings like the blind seeing or the leper being healed or the dead even being raised. But Jesus' healing is much broader than just physical healing. It also encompasses emotional healing and relational healing and spiritual healing. While we may first think of healing ministry when we think about healing, like people walking up on the altar with their walkers and being prayed for and then tossing their walkers or their wheelchairs down and dancing around the church, I want us instead, when we think about healing, to think broader than that, to think of the broken places in our world, in our lives, where Jesus graciously seeks to make them whole and right. He heals bodies, yes, but he also heals hearts and nations and systems and injustices and griefs and relationships. It is a broad healing. And we actually see evidence of that in this passage. Where, you might ask? Well, our eyes might first be drawn to Epaphroditus' near death illness, physical illness, but there's brokenness all over this passage, right? We see emotional turmoil, where Paul says that I'm watching my friend and my co-laborer Epaphroditus serve to the point of serious illness, and it's really causing me distress. We see Epaphroditus' anxiety because he knows that his friends and his family in Philippi are worried for him, and he wants to go and be with them. Do you know that heart sickness of being away from people that you love? We see Paul's anxious concern to get Epaphroditus back to Philippi. And remember, the context in which this letter is written is in Rome by Paul, who is under arrest. He's under house arrest. He's suffering greatly under a broken and unjust Roman legal system. This passage isn't just about physical healing, because there's all sorts of different kinds of brokenness in this passage. It's about how Jesus comes as a healer in many ways, physically, yes, but also emotionally and relationally and spiritually and socially and mentally. Second question that you may have from this passage, how does healing come about? And the answer is, the kind of healing that Jesus offers is divine healing rather than faith healing. Let me explain that. In this passage and throughout the New Testament, it is unequivocally true that healing comes from God, and it is not merely from human faith. Faith is important, but the healing comes from God. It's important for us to know this morning that it is not faith that heals people. Faith is a channel through which divine healing can flow. God heals through faith. A misunderstanding of this principle has led many people to misplace the purpose of faith in Jesus Christ. Numerous times I've heard teachers and preachers encourage the broken to have greater faith. But I want you to know that it's never faith in faith itself that heals. Unfortunately, many sick people have been wounded even more deeply by being told that their continuing sickness is due to their lack of faith or their lack of prayer. Over the years, I've witnessed numerous faith healers vigorously praying for some kind of movement of God, as they should. But the ways in which they do it can leave that poor person worse off than if they were not ministered to at all. But the biblical model is divine healing over faith healing. Do you see the difference? And I see that in the beautiful clause from Paul, where he says, "But God had mercy on Epaphroditus, and not only on him, but on me as me also." It was the work of God that healed his friend Epaphroditus. It was the work of God that calmed Paul's anxiety over his friend. Though faith in Jesus was evident in both of these men, it wasn't a certain measure of faith. It was a certain amount of prayer that spared Epaphroditus' life. But instead, it was God's divine hand of healing. Third question, and maybe the one that you're asking the most. Since Jesus is a healer, why isn't everybody healed when we pray for healing? And the answer is probably not a super satisfactory one, but apparently that's just not how things work. That's my answer. Even Jesus did not heal everybody who came to him in need of healing. We know that he did not solve every brokenness in the area in which he was ministering. There were even places where he desired to do greater healings in people's lives, but he was not allowed to do so because of the stubbornness of the people. The disciples, endowed with the Holy Spirit, did incredible miracles in Jesus' name as recorded in Acts. And then at times, they came back empty-handed, wondering why some people weren't healed. There were still sick people. People still died. And I think we know today that there are still sick people and people still die. But I'm fascinated by one thing in this passage. It's the main reason that I chose this passage today. We know that Paul played a role in the divine healing of numerous people throughout his ministry, especially in the book of Acts. By my count, he participated in 10 healing miracles, including numerous physical healing accounts, one exorcism, and one person being raised from the dead in the book of Acts. In fact, Acts 19 tells us that Paul was performing so many miracles that people were bringing handkerchiefs or aprons that he had worn so that they could bring them to the body of people who were sick. That's how miraculous his healing gifts were. He had the gift of bringing divine healing to other people, and there are people I know in my life who have that gift today. And yet, in this case, in Philippians chapter 2, he does not mention his role in Epaphroditus' healing, does he? He doesn't say, I laid hands on him and I prayed powerfully for him, though surely he did those things. As I read it, Paul was not able to heal him through some miraculous act. God did it. And whatever Paul's efforts were, he does not say, I was able to heal Epaphroditus in this amazing way through the power of God. He says, God had mercy on him and on me as well. So why couldn't he do the same miraculous healings that he did throughout his ministry with his brother Epaphroditus in Rome? And the answer is, apparently that's not how healing works. God is not a butler. God is not a genie. There are no magic words that can be prayed to assure that someone will receive divine healing. I know this, and you know this, because you probably prayed those words before fervently. You probably tried those things with people among you who are sick, and maybe the healing didn't come. For whatever reason, the laying on of hands and the prayers, Paul does not attribute that to his own healing work. And yes, healing came to Epaphroditus. Yes, God healed Paul's anxieties for his friend and for the Philippian church. But you know what? There's a brokenness that happens in this passage that God did not heal. He didn't heal Paul's imprisonment. The Bible doesn't speak of Paul's death, but the historian Eusebius indicates that he was beheaded while he was under house arrest in Rome, not long after this letter was written. I'm certain that Paul prayed fervently for freedom from his chains, for the ability to do ministry freely again. We know that he wanted, his desire was to be free and travel to Spain, to the very ends of the earth. But God didn't heal that broken part of his life, that imprisonment. Now, as we recognize Jesus as healer, we, like the church's most important figure, Paul, must recognize that we are not in control of that healing. And we will not always experience the healing that we pray for as we live in a broken world and as we live in broken bodies. So, I find this text to be helpful. I think it helps us understand why healing is varied, that it's divine healing rather than faith healing. It's not a healing that can be conjured at will. Where does that leave us? How do we apply these truths to our own story, to our own faith journey? It would be super convenient if the Bible spelled out perfectly how it is that we should seek healing from Jesus, if there was a passage that did that, how we're supposed to think about healing from Jesus, how we're to understand how Jesus heals, that would offer us prayers to assure healing, but there's not a text that does that real cleanly. There are several texts about laying on of hands for the ill, anointing them with oil, praying for healing. But other than that, what we have is the miraculous healings of Jesus as he walked on the earth and the apostles who followed him. So in the absence of a guiding sort of gathering text for us, let me pull all those various texts together along with the principles that we find in Philippians chapter 2 and offer two applications for each of us this morning. Mindful, again, that these applications actually really do matter because, again, if we don't know Jesus as a healer in our life, we don't know the fullness of the good news of Jesus. This is essential good news. First application for this is let me encourage you to recognize where you're broken. To recognize where you're broken. What are the places in your life that are broken, tender, hurting, sore? Perhaps for some of you here today, it is a physical healing that you are most praying for, that you're most aware of, that you need the most. I think for many of us, it will be an emotional healing that's most needed. You're dealing with grief or loss, relational strains, anxiety, depression, an addiction to sin, or just a general heaviness in your life. Some of you may identify this morning the need for a spiritual healing. You've lost faith. You've been let down by God. Maybe you've been let down by the church. I'm not sure what brokenness you're feeling this morning, but one thing I do know is that in all the healings that Jesus performed in his ministry, the need of the recipient was always evident to him, and it was always evident to the people around them. There's a vulnerability in that that I want to encourage you towards today. I'm not going to make you stand up and name your brokenness in front of everybody. That's not something we're going to do here. But are you aware of that brokenness? And are you being vulnerable with God about that brokenness? Are you being vulnerable with the people around you about your need for healing in this way? As you recognize your own brokenness, let me remind you of some very good news that we started with this morning. Jesus' very nature is to heal, and he is still healing in varied and powerful ways here and now in our world today. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus goes to those broken places and does a healing work, which brings me to application number two. Invite Jesus into that broken place. Once you've identified that broken place that's in need of healing, you invite Jesus into it. And we can do this for one another as well. This might seem like an obvious step, but more often than not, I see people who recognize something broken and in need of healing, and the first thing they do is what? They seek a solution, right? They seek a remedy. They seek a prayer service, someone with the gift of healing, a more charismatic expression, an increase in faith, or switching up their prayer life to pray different prayers. Some of these might be totally fine, but that is not where I want you to go for healing. For healing, you go directly to the source. You go to Jesus. In other words, I want to encourage you, don't seek healing. Seek the healer. One of my modern heroes is a theologian named Marva Dawn, a world-class scholar and a true churchwoman. She was a very joyful speaker and writer in her lifetime, despite the struggles that she had with pain and illness. She had numerous battles with cancer, chronic pain. She was blind in one eye. She had a kidney transplant at some point. She had problems with a foot that kept her from being able to walk easily most places. And in her book called Being Well When We Are Ill, she offers a definition of what it means to be well. She says, wellness is found not in the recovery of our bodies from illness, but in finding a different kind of wellness in the pursuit of God and the promise of resurrection. One more time. Wellness is not found in the recovery of our bodies from illness, but in finding a different kind of wellness in the pursuit of God and the promise of resurrection. This, I believe, is why Paul could rejoice, even though he wasn't able to heal his friend in the way that he wanted to. This is why Paul could die for Jesus with joy, even during his imprisonment. That's not what he prayed for. This is why many people who I know who battled serious diseases, that they never received healing from could still claim Jesus is a healer in my life because being with Jesus was enough for them. Even if they didn't see healing in the ways that their hearts desired, they experienced the presence of Jesus and received a different kind of healing, a different kind of wellness. So, we recognize the places that are broken in our lives, and we invite Jesus into them to let him do whatever kind of healing work he will do. When we do this, we're recognizing that indeed Jesus is our healer, and we're understanding a crucial aspect of the good news of Jesus. Just to close, I want to bring this home with some examples from my life, just as many of you raised hands earlier to indicate the healing that you've seen and experienced. I too have experienced healing in Katie and I and our family in remarkable ways through both my dad and my father-in-law and their journeys with cancer. My father-in-law, Jim, who's here today, he was diagnosed with a rare lymphoma, one in many million kind of lymphoma, given a short window before the cancer would overtake him and likely cost him his life. So he began very intensive treatments and medications with these awful side effects. Basically, the medicine they gave him was like surefire depression right away. So what we did is we just mobilized many people to pray, and we thanked God for a wonderful life, and we asked God in his grace to extend that life as long as he could. And 7.5 years later, Jim is still with us, and he's healthy, and his cancer numbers are essentially non-existent. It is, by all accounts, a miraculous healing, and we're grateful for it. 2 years ago, my own dad, Bob, some of you know Bob, he went in for a routine colonoscopy, and they found a large tumor at the end of his colon. They operated quickly to remove that tumor, but the margins just weren't very clear in a place where they felt super comfortable about it, and so they gave my parents a choice. They said, you can just hope that we got the whole tumor and all of the cancer and that there's no cancer in your body and you can just go and live your life and hope that that's the case. Or we can make sure that we got it all by removing a section of your colon, which would be a major surgery with some pretty significant life changes to follow. So my parents took a couple weeks to decide. I remember those weeks pretty well. They gathered prayer warriors around them. They went to their church and their pastor to be anointed with oil and prayed for. They sought wisdom, and they felt led to pray for a very, very clear word from God that there was no cancer in the body so that they could avoid that surgery, they could avoid taking out part of his colon. They prayed and fasted fervently for full healing and full assurance. But God never gave them that assurance. Never gave them assurance that the cancer was gone. It just never came. Instead, God assured them very simply that whichever way they wanted to proceed, he was with them. So my dad went through with the surgery and several subsequent surgeries with very, very long recoveries. It's been a long couple years, but he is cancer-free. There's been a major life change. It's been a really, really heavy couple years of physical illness. Now, that probably doesn't come across as your typical testimony of Jesus as healer, right? He's cancer-free, which we rejoice in. We pray that it stays that way, but there has been a great cost to that decision. It was a healing, but it was not the healing that they prayed for. Two different kinds of healing for these men. But here's what else I saw. I saw a tenderizing in my father-in-law. He was always a softy. If you know him, he's a softy. But his heart is really soft now. He's grateful, and he's thankful. That's a second healing. In my own dad, I saw a man seeking Jesus more than healing, the healing that he had prayed for and envisioned in his own mind. His faith was already deep. It only became deeper and more abiding. Though it was a process of deep, deep inconvenience for him with lots and lots of pain, I've watched a man for most of my life I would have described as a serially impatient person who loves controlled and ordered environments become a calm, long-suffering, flexible, and remarkably patient man. This is the healing work of God in his life. He could have become bitter that healing didn't happen in the way that he desired. He could have strived towards the result that he fervently prayed for, but instead, he sought Jesus and Jesus alone, and Jesus did his healing work to the point where my dad, if he were here today, he would stand up and he would say, honestly, it sounds crazy, I wouldn't change anything because it all mattered to God and God was in all of it. Friends, these stories and your stories and the stories that God wants to do in his people who experience brokenness, that's good news. It's good news. The surprising healing that we didn't think to ask for is good news. The God who comes to our places of brokenness is good news. And the fact that he can make us whole, something that we could never ever do for ourselves, that's very good news. That's very good news. I want to invite us into a time of prayer as we respond, as we prepare our hearts for communion this morning. And for prayer today, I want to pray for healing for us. I'm going to pray for all of us, recognizing that I can't know all of the healing that you need in your life. I can't know all of those stories. We don't have time to go one by one and name them all, and probably some of you wouldn't want to name those in front of everybody right now. But I also recognize that there are probably some of you here today who, as we're talking about healing, you know and can identify right off the top of your mind the healing that you need in your life, the places that are broken. I'm not going to make you announce what those things are, but during this prayer, I will invite, if you're someone who can really name that before God this morning, and it would be meaningful for you to stand this morning to be prayed for, to recognize that specific need that you have for healing today, I'll invite you to stand to do so. Again, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but just a recognition of I know the places in my life where I'm seeking healing and asking for healing this morning. If that's you, you can feel free to stand. And let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are indeed a healer. That of all the ways that you could come to us, Lord, that you choose to come to us as the great physician, as a healer of our every ill. So Lord, I ask for these brothers and sisters, friends of mine here today, I pray that you would reveal yourself as a healer to them. Would you give them courage to recognize the brokenness that they experience in their lives, the places that are sore, that are hurting? And would you give them the courage to invite you into those places, to come and be a healer, not in the ways that we envision you to be a healer, not in the scripts that we would write, but that you would come as the healer that you are, that you would recognize the broken places in us and do your healing work. Lord, for those who are in need of physical healing, would you come near and would you touch their bodies with your healing power? For those who are in need of emotional healing, would you touch their hearts? For those who are in need of spiritual healing, would you renew their faith in you through your healing work. For those who mourn losses of relationships, Lord, would you heal the bonds between people? And Lord, we recognize the brokenness that we face in our world that is not just ours, but is shared by all of us. We ask you to come to the broken places in your world, even the ones that we're not aware of, with your healing power. And may we recognize that healing power, and may it draw more people to you, the great physician. We pray these things in your name.